Jesus was transfigured before them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our blessed Lord, with three of his disciples, ascends a high mountain and is transfigured before them. His face shines as the sun, and his garments white as snow. St. Peter, beside himself in ecstasy, can only exclaim, "Lord, it is good to be here." If this apostle, who behold only a few rays of the heavenly light streaming from Jesus, falls into an ecstasy, what felicity must it be to behold the glory of God in its fullness and to possess eternally Almighty God in heaven. Truly, this felicity in heaven will be so great, and therefore St. Paul says, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what things God hath prepared for them that love him." In order that we may be made partakers of this unspeakable happiness, a transfiguration in a spiritual sense must take place in us. Our soul must be cleansed from all stains of sin and be adorned with sanctifying grace, so that she may become beautiful and glorious before God, and that God may take pleasure in her. This transfiguration is accomplished especially in the Holy Sacrament of Penance. Last Sunday, we spoke about the first requirement for a good confession, which is the examination of conscience. The second requirement for a good confession is contrition. But in order that we understand contrition in the proper sense, we must first understand what sin, particular what mortal sin is. What is the sin which we call mortal sin? Our catechism teaches us, sin in its essence is an unlawful turning towards the creature and a turning away from God. Many sins are so great that they separate us entirely from God and deprive us from his friendship. They are called mortal or deadly sins, as you know. He commits a mortal sin who consciously and for his own free will does grievous dishonor to God or wrong to his neighbor in a weighty matter, or does injury to his own life or to the life, the property or the reputation of his neighbor. In order to understand the mortal sin in a soul, we must first understand that the just possesses two important supernatural goods. The first supernatural good which we enjoy is the life of our soul. And we do not mean its physical life, which cannot be taken away from us, because the soul was created to live forever, but its supernatural life, an altogether divine life, which consists in sanctifying grace, and without which according to our Lord himself, we would be in a worse condition than if we had never been born. This sanctifying grace, together with the infused virtues and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, which are inseparable from it, gives to our soul a supernatural life, which renders it so beautiful, so charming in the eyes of God, that he carries his love for it to an inconceivable degree. He looks upon it as his dear and well-beloved daughter. Jesus Christ treats it as his spouse. The Holy Ghost dwells in it as in his sanctuary. It is infinitely pleasing to him. He loves it, as he tells us, with an everlasting love. St. Catherine of Siena was permitted by God to see the beauty of a soul in the state of sanctifying grace. It was so beautiful that she could not look on it. The brightness of that soul dazzled her. Blessed Raymond, her confessor, asked her to describe to him, as far as she was able, the beauty of the soul she had seen. St. Catherine thought of the sweet light of the morning and of the beautiful colors of the rainbow, but that soul was far more beautiful. She remembered the dazzling beams of the noonday sun, but the light which beamed from that soul was far brighter. She thought of the pure whiteness of the lily and of the fresh snow, but that is only an earthly whiteness. The soul she had seen was bright with the whiteness of heaven, such as there is not to be found on earth. "My father," she answered, "I cannot find anything in this world that can give you the smallest idea of what I have seen. Oh, if you could but see the beauty of a soul in the state of grace, you would sacrifice your life 1,000 times for its salvation." I asked the angel who was with me what had made that soul so beautiful, and he answered me, "It is the image and the likeness of God in that soul, and the divine grace which made it so beautiful." To this, our first supernatural good, sanctifying grace, a second is added, which is incomparable greater still, and it is the right to eternal glory. From the moment a soul enters the state of grace, it becomes an heir to the kingdom of heaven. Its name is written in the book of life. There are waiting for it a throne and a crown. Moreover, for every good work that the soul does here on earth, there are awarded it so many gems that shall shine for all ages in the superb diadem with which it shall be crowned. To this effect, an account is kept of all its actions, even the smallest, that are done for God. A glass of cold water given to the poor, a holy thought, a pious desire, a good wish, all are marked in the book of merits. What treasures of merit, therefore, can a soul in the state of grace collect in the space of 50 or 60 years? But even one mortal sin can deprive such a soul entirely of so many goods and render it poor, naked, and miserable. Yes, by a single mortal sin, its beauty is changed into a deformity so frightful that nothing is capable of giving us a just idea of it. Sacred Scripture compares the state of a soul in mortal sin to that of the devils, assuring us that the soul in mortal sin is not only like a devil, but that it is itself a devil. Christ says, "Do I not call you my disciples, and yet one of you is a devil?" The unhappy sinner, as long as he remains in the state of mortal sins, carries devils with him. It is a devil then that makes him act. It is a devil that sees by his eyes. It is a devil that speaks by his tongue. It is a devil that walks by his feet. It is a devil that acts by his hand. What a frightful state! Hence comes the horror that God has for such a soul in the state of mortal sin. In the moment in which the sinner commits a mortal sin, he loses all his treasures. It is at that moment that his name is blotted out of the book of life. It is at that same moment that the devils write his name in the book of the damned. It is at that sad moment that the Holy Ghost is cast out of that criminal soul, and that the devils are installed in it and make it their dwelling place. Such is the deplorable state of a soul fallen from grace into the state of mortal sin. Consider the passion and death of the Savior rendered useless. And what are the sentiments of the angels and saints when they see a just soul, a friend of God, a disciple of Jesus, an esteemed heir of heaven, their dear companion, the object of their love and complacency, that poor soul fallen into the state of mortal sin? If their state, meaning the state of the angels and the saints, permitted it, how would they not lament and sigh? One day, a holy monk was favored by the vision of his guardian angel, walking at his side. As they were going along, they came upon the carcass of a dead animal, lying by the wayside. The stench which came from it was so great that the good man could not endure it. He put his hand upon his nose and hurried to leave the place as fast as he could. But the angel did not seem to mind it at all. After a little while, they saw a young man coming towards them. He was dressed in the highest style of fashion and was of beautiful and pleasing appearance. As soon as the angel saw this man, he showed signs of the greatest abhorrence and tried to get past him as fast as he could keeping his eyes turned in an opposite direction that he might not see him. The monk asked the angel why he showed no signs of disgust when he passed the dead animal and seemed to feel so much horror when he met the well-dressed young man. The angel answered, "The smell and the sight of the dead animal was indeed bad. But if you could see, as we angels can, the frightful state of that young man's soul, for his guilty of mortal sin, you would die of fright. But terrible as are the evils of sin with regard to the present life, they are as nothing when compared to those of life to come. Our holy faith teaches us mortal sin brings down upon the sinner both eternal damnation and temporal chastisement. A soul condemned to hell for a single mortal sin. Yes, for a bad action which lasts only a moment. For the single sin which has passed like a lightning flash, which has given him who committed it, only the satisfaction for a moment, and which has left him only regrets and remorse of his conscience. But some have lost these regrets and this remorse of conscience, because the crime of our times, the crime of our age, is not there are innumerable sins. The crime of our age is that man denies the reality of sin. A soul condemned to hell for one mortal sin, unrepented. And what is hell? How terrible is the answer. Hell is the accumulation of all evils. It is the privation of all good. It is an abyss of fire, a frightful prison where prisoners are enchained. It is a region where everlasting horror and confusion dwells. It is where the damned suffer a raging hunger and a burning thirst, an excessive heat and an insupportable cold, pains and torments and fury and despair which cannot be described. And this without solace and hope. But what is inconceivable beyond all that can be imagined is that all these evils, all these torments are eternal. That is to say, truly infinite in their duration. O mortal sin, how terrible you are! O monster, O abyss of evil, without bottom, without measure. At the sight of those truths, what can we do but humble ourselves before Almighty God? Yes, if we may be assured that we have done an evil which is infinitely greater than all possible creatures could remedy. It was only
the humiliations and the sufferings of a God-man, of Jesus Christ, that were capable of making satisfaction.
Would it not be enough to throw us into despair to consider that we have committed such sins, not to speak of the hundreds, the thousands perhaps, that we have been guilty of?
Had we not the happiness of hoping in the mercy of our Heavenly Father, which surpasses all our malice?
But we can count upon this mercy only in as far as we repent, and that's truly contrition for our sins, as we repent sincerely of our past sins. Let us use these weeks of Lent in order to convert our hearts truly to God. If your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. And if they be red like crimson, they should be white as wool. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.